full gospel. The gospel is. All right? Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. I'm glad that you're watching this morning, and I hope that the Bible study is a blessing to you. Will you turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2? I want to talk to you this morning about salvation, but I want to discuss the salvation based upon a comparison of what Peter preached pertaining to salvation and what Paul preached pertaining to salvation. You see, I understand that a great amount of the confusion with people today who don't know whether they're saved or not and don't know how to get saved is based upon the fact that they don't really know what to do to be saved. And the reason they don't know what to do to be saved is because they're following Peter, and Peter didn't know what to do to be saved. And so I want you to compare with me. Galatians chapter 2, and notice in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately cannot that Peter had already preached." For instance, look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "Brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well then, the gospel that's referred to in Galatians chapter 2 is not the gospel of the circumcision. It is not the gospel that was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nor is it the gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. Now, look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7 says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the name, they gave to me and Barnabas the ship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." In other words, the Apostle Paul then had received a message which is called the message of grace. Peter, James, and John did not know.
Okay, here we go again. We've lost the audio. True value, you've got to put some oomph behind that grr. This has been a bad day. We need some big letters behind that grr. Jim will go out and come back in. Gracie, you can take the mic if you'd like.
Yep, we've been having one of those days, everyone. Thank you for your patience. I know that Jim and Cindy both appreciate it. And I guess we'll wait one more time for Jim to see what he wants to do. Yeah, they said they had a storm moving in, Mary. That's for sure there. Cindy announced that the last time she was at the mic. Cindy, you're talking a lot on the mic today. Yeah, there you go, BR. There you go. So, anyway, the psychedelic, best thing you can do is exactly that. Oh, there goes Jim. He'll be back in a minute. Yes, come in, sit and listen, take notes. After a message, ask the questions, not during them, okay? Then you can learn and know. But if it is your mindset to try to correct, ain't going to happen. Yep, there you go. We're very clear in this room, and the Bible is taught. Hey, is that you back, Jim? Go ahead.
I'm back. Is psychedelic going psycho on us again? Is that what y'all talking about? Man, I'm telling you, what a mess. How does a few little clouds affect your telephone? Cindy, you're still stuck. I mean, your telephone line runs through the mud holes down there. At least mine's in pine trees. There you go, John. That's right. About to get on my one last good nerve. Well, I do see daylight outside. Maybe it'll hold up a few. Let's give it another whirl. I backed this thing up just a minute or two, so maybe we won't have lost too much of it. Let's get back to Brother Moore, okay? Here we go.
Mark, Luke, and John. Now, during this period of time of about 3.5 years, Jesus Christ is training 12 men to go unto Israel. Now, I'm going to come all the way on the other side over here, and I'm going to say this represents the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this represents the rapture of the church, and the tribulation is in here. During this period of time back here, Jesus Christ taught the apostles, as in Matthew 24, about the tribulation back here. He referred to the things that had been said about it by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. So these men then, they look forward. In other words, they're looking to be in the tribulation. They're expecting to see the Antichrist. They knew nothing of a time that we're living in today called the dispensation of grace. Now I'm going to come on the other side. I'm going to come out here to a point right here and say that the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul right there. Now Peter's preaching right in here will match that which is over here. In other words, I can put these two together here like so, and they match out. But Paul's ministry is in a parenthesis in here. In fact, it is a gap. And this period of time in here, owned by the Old Testament prophets back there. The Old Testament prophet knew that Jesus Christ would come. He knew that he would be born in a manger. He knew that it was at Bethlehem. He knew that Jesus Christ would be baptized. He knew that he would have a ministry and he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He knew that Jesus Christ would die at Calvary and that he would rise from the dead, send back the Holy Spirit, on and on. But he knew of the fall of Israel. He knew that Israel would be in a state of apostasy at some time, but what he did not know was that that period of time would cover some 2,000 years through here. He did not know that. That has to do with a mystery. Now, the Apostle Paul's ministry fills up the gap. The church, which is the body of Christ, fills up the gap. It's absolutely new with the tribulation, the kingdom, nor does it have anything to do with the ministry of the 12 or the ministry of Christ back there. Now, there are several things that I want to refer to. Number one, I want you to observe the fact that Peter was trained by the Lord to go to Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're just going to believe the Bible now. In Matthew chapter 10, and notice in verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. In Matthew 10, 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Say, hold up on, Brother Moore. Hold on now. That won't work. Everything changed. Well, if it did, Peter didn't know anything about it. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, let's observe the attitude of this man. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to a Gentile's home and notice what he does. In Acts 10, verse 28, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." You understand? There isn't any doubt about this. It's absolute. It is perfect, according to the Word of God. Peter was trained to go to Israel. Not so with Paul. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 26, and notice that Paul was trained to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, notice in verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15, and by the way, this will match time-wise Acts 9. In other words, Paul was on his way to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, when the Lord saved him. Now, verse 15, "I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light," and on and on. Peter was trained to go to Israel. Paul was trained to go to the Gentiles. Peter's gospel message is called the gospel of the circumcision. We read in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul said Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the circumcision is the gospel that was for the circumcision. In other words, Peter was sent to the circumcision. Any Gentile that received the message would receive that message through Israel. Now, here's the thing. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to say that right here represents Acts chapter 2. Those people said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. What I want you to see is that those that believe the gospel of the circumcision always believe that you have to endure to the end to be saved. The end is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same should be repent. That is, change your mind about Jesus Christ. Change your mind as to whether he's the Messiah or not. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Peter is saying, he is your king. You killed your king, but God has raised him from the dead. Repent you, therefore. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. In other words, they that repented decided that Jesus is the Messiah. They were to be identified with him in water baptism, looking for remission of sins when Christ shall come again. The Bible is clear on this, as in the book of Joel. In Joel, he said, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In Zechariah chapter 13, he says, verse 1, that in that day, second coming of Christ, a fountain shall be opened unto Israel for sin and for uncleanness. And in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says that the deliverer shall come from Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is God's covenant of them when he shall take away their sins. In other words, Peter's message to the circumcision then had to do with identifying with Christ in water baptism, keeping the law, enduring to the end in order to get your salvation when Christ comes again. Not so with the Apostle Paul. What was the message that Paul was given for the Gentiles? The message was that Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. But you know something? When you find that gospel message in a King James Bible, somewhere in the context you find the rapture. In other words, we that believe that Christ died for our sins, believe that he paid for our sins. We that believe that Christ died for our sins, believe that by that death at Calvary, we have forgiveness of sins. And we believe that our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. The full gospel, and people talk about it all the time, but the full gospel is that those that Christ died for, those that are redeemed by his blood, will be changed in a moment and the twinkle of an eye, and our vile bodies made like unto his glorious body, and we'll be caught out of this world and caught up to meet him in the air. Those who preach Peter's gospel, those who preach the gospel of the circumcision, do not believe in the rapture. Why? The gospel of the circumcision given to Peter looks forward to the second coming. Those who believe Paul's gospel, believing that he died for their sins at Calvary, believing that their sins are paid for at Calvary, and that they already have forgiveness of their sins by the work of Christ at Calvary, all of those believe in the rapture of the church. And that ought to tell you something. Which do you believe? Now, not only is there a difference in the training of them, not only is there a difference in the message of them, notice that Peter preached the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, as an act of cruelty. In fact, he preached the murder indictment against them pertaining to it. Look to Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, and notice what the man says. In Acts 2, verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God hath raised up, on and on. Now go to chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, and notice in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Peter's the preacher now, he's the one doing the preaching here, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and on and on and on. You see, Peter is preaching the cruelty of the cross. And all of those preachers that I hear on television, those preachers that I see that are denominationalist, that preach the cross, always shedding their big old crocodile tears, and they're preaching the tragic death of Jesus Christ, and they cry, how that he died, and on, as if to say, I wish he hadn't died. And I believe that that's what they're believing. But not so with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, I glory in the cross of Christ. Why? Because Paul knew that Christ died for his sins. You see, Paul preaches the cross, the crucifixion, as an act of mercy from Almighty God. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 21. Why, you have nothing to shed tears about pertaining to the death of Christ at Calvary. I recognize the fact that they spit on him, pulled out his beard. I recognize the fact that they crushed the crown of thorns on his brow and they put the stripes on his back. I know they drove the spikes in his hands and in his feet. But bless your soul, God gave him to die for you. He took that for you. It's an act of mercy. What is the point in that? Had they not done it to him, you'd get it. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ at Calvary in your stead. You ought to glory in the cross of Christ, not go around stooped shoulders and moaning and groaning because he died for it. I praise God at Calvary. Verse 21, God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God took our sin and placed it on his son at Calvary and made him to be our sin, crucified him in order that he might put the righteousness of Christ to our account. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You see, Peter preached a murder indictment against Israel, and he preached the tragic death of Christ. He said, you denied the Holy and the Just One. You crucified your Messiah. Why would he say that? Because he didn't know that Jesus Christ died for his sins. He believed that Christ would come back and lead them in victory over Rome, and that they would be free from their dominion and able to worship God in truth and so forth. But the Apostle Paul preached Christ's death at Calvary was the mercy of Almighty God for you Gentiles. He put him to death for you. You who were sinners, you who were ungodly, God gave his son to die for you at Calvary. You can be saved if you will believe in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you and that God raised him from the dead to show you that he's satisfied with his death there. But that isn't all. Notice that Peter preached that Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 2 again. In Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 29, Acts 2:29, he said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriot David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, David, seeing this, the resurrection of Christ, before spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither this Jesus hath God raised up on and on. Now, here he's saying, in other words, he believes that Jesus Christ is going to sit on David's throne. Let's just say that this right here represents the throne of David. All right? He believed that even though by wicked hands they'd crucified and slain him, even though they had denied him and chosen to set free a murderer and kill the Prince of Life, he believed that God had raised him up and that he was come again of David. Therefore, he's preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, being when the Deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's God's covenant unto them when he'll take away their sins. So they said in verse 37 of Acts 2, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. When? Obviously, when he comes again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and on it goes. But how about Paul? The Apostle Paul preached that Christ ascended up far above all heavens and that he's now interceding for the church, which is the body of Christ. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to have to cut in the middle here because of my time. Notice in verse 19, he wanted the Ephesians to know something, and I want you to know something. I want you to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Turn to chapter 4, please. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks up, and Stephen sees Christ in the heavens. That's where you find him in the book of Psalms. All right, his position in Acts chapter 7 was in the heavens. From that position, he would bless Israel. From that position, he's seen as the Son of Man, the heir to the throne of David. In fact, Stephen is in effect saying at that time, he's standing there waiting right now for you, Israel, to repent as a nation, which if they had done so, he would have come again at that time and established the kingdom. But they didn't repent as a nation. Instead, they rejected him again, and God set them aside. Jesus Christ left there and went above all heavens, and when Paul saw him in Acts chapter 9, he saw him brighter than the noonday sun. And when he dealt with the Apostle Paul, he dealt with the Apostle Paul not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God, as the Creator of heaven and earth, as he in Colossians chapter 1. Paul sees him as interceding for us in the Holy of Holies. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Timothy 1, 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But wait a minute. If you check Acts chapter 7, you'll find he was not invisible. Stephen looked up and saw him standing at the right hand of the Father there, certainly not invisible, ready to come again and establish the kingdom. But let's try again. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice in verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to them to these things? Be for us. Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary. He was buried. God raised him from the dead. He went above the heavens. And you that believe in him right now as your Lord and Savior cannot be condemned. There is no one that can bring a charge against you. Why? Jesus Christ paid all charges against you at Calvary. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you. And no matter who it is, there is no power anywhere today that can condemn you. There is none that can deny the love of God for you. The Bible said that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, there is no doubt about it. We've got a representative in that is representing us before the throne of Almighty God. That representative died for our sins. He was judged for us. He was condemned for us. He died for us. He suffered the damnation of hell for us. He is risen again. He's at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, if you believe in Jesus, in the name of all that's decent, who is there that could possibly bring a charge against you? If Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, then God can't charge you with your sins if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then the last thing I want to mention, Peter preached that those who fear God and work righteousness are acceptable. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, he tells Cornelius that if you fear God and work righteousness, God will accept you. But in Titus chapter 3, Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, you in here would mess it up if you work righteousness. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. What he did for you at Calvary is pleasing to God the Father. If you try to work to save yourself, it's displeasing to God the Father. So what do you need to do? Stop working for your salvation and start believing in him that worked your salvation, finished your salvation at Calvary, and thou shalt be saved. Do not confuse the message of Peter with the message of Paul, or else you shall be confused. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.